Lord, that you are gracious and kind, and you've given us your word. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, establishing our way. So we ask for your help, Lord, as we read the Bible together and as we talk about it and we hear it preached and preach it. We ask for the attendance of your Spirit and just your Spirit to illuminate and our hearts and minds, and to give me utterance and to give us hearing ears and hearts that understand and above all receive what it is that your word is saying to us. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So if you've been coming along to church for a while or been a part of a church for a while, you will realize that there are always some things that just maybe are not quite up to your liking, and there's always things that you find that they might annoy you or niggle you, or sometimes really brass you off and get you mad and things like that, depending on your personality. Might be time you start, come to a church like Trinity, and Trinity always starts on the dot 10 o'clock, and it just is so frustrating to you that if you're just caught in the traffic, you're late for church. Or the cup of tea, the cup of tea is at the wrong time, or they don't have hot chocolate, eh, Jim? And things like that, it's just maybe, little things, or it might be too cold. Or there's stuff that gets in the way, the home groups or the prayer meetings, and it's never at a suitable time for you to get you. But we all realize that this stuff is always happening. And in any church, there's always issues like that. And we realize that we push through those. We realize that these are small issues in comparison to big issues. But sometimes for some people, those issues become major issues. And they'll go, well, I'm not going to be a part of that church anymore for that reason. Or I'm not even going to be a Christian because they never started on time. Let's just step things up a bit more and take things a bit more seriously. Imagine if your boss called you into their office tomorrow, or if you have a business, your major customer called a meeting with you tomorrow and gave you some information that meant you would lose your livelihood. You would lose either your major contract or you would lose your job. Maybe they said to you, we're changing all the hours around, and we want you to be here every Sunday. Sunday's going to be a major day, and you need to be on deck on Sunday. Or it's something that is unethical they're asking you to do, and they want you to do that. And at that point, you realize that you have to make a choice. You're going to have to choose between your job and your livelihood or God. Now, put that before you, and I know that some of you maybe have even been in a situation like that. You've been confronted with those kinds of things. Maybe somebody has asked you to do something illegal or unethical or whatever that's immoral. Or they have made it untenable for you to continue in that position, whether it's the environment or things that they've asking you to do. And, it's really important for us to actually think about that and to be aware of this, because these are realities of life, and this is a reality of what it means to be a Christian. What do we choose? Who are we going to go with? Are we going to go with God, or are we going to go with someone else? Are we going to go with our job, or are we going to go with our family, or are we going to go with our friends? And constantly as a Christian, you are being presented with those challenges, and you've been presented with those options, or sometimes it maybe come down to a very personal level. We've got stuff happening in our lives. It might be in our family, it might be our relationship, might be with our kids, or our finances, and we think, well, I can do this by myself. I'll do this without God. I will take steps. I will do stuff. It might be dishonest, or I will make a decision that might be against promises that I have made, or vows that I have made, or I just stuff I know is the right thing to do, or the right decision to make, and we decide to go with that because we see a short-term fix rather than doing what we know is what God wants us to do. And this passage that Mike read for us, I'm going to just focus on a couple of verses, because there's so much, of course, in this speech it's a sermon, really, isn't it? It's a sermon to the leaders of this church, the leaders of the church in this place called Ephesus. And he says in verse 22, "Now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and to complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given to me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." And so here you've got a letter. It's a farewell letter. Paul's saying goodbye to these folks at this church in Ephesus. And last week we saw how he presented himself as an example, didn't he? He said, "You know, this is how I've lived among you." We said he preached, he practiced what he preached, and he preached what he practiced. He said, "This is how I've lived, and this is how I've used God's word. I've always looked for an opportunity to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior." And in these verses, he comes back to his present situation. He's on his way to Jerusalem because God wants him there, even though he doesn't exactly know what will happen to him there. The only thing he does know is that when you go around and you talk about Jesus in these cities, as he says, when he goes around and talks about Jesus, persecution is waiting for him. But that doesn't put him off. He thinks about Jesus, he thinks about his life, and he decides that compared to everything, compared to the good news about Jesus, his life is really nothing in comparison. And so he makes that statement here. He says in verse 24, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that Jesus has given to me." And so I was thinking, this is a good message for us to take to heart. This is good for every Christian to reflect on and think about. It's good for you, if you don't consider yourself a Christian today, to reflect and think about this, because very often the difference between becoming a Christian and not becoming a Christian is this point of, who are you going to choose? Are you going to choose God's way, or are you going to choose your way? Are you going to value yourself more highly than God? And so I think it's good for us to think about this, because so often, if you think about your life and I think about my life, what is it that makes, what for you do you think gives you a happy and a secure life, a happy and a good life? Well, the things that we tend to think about, if I go, what is it that's going to give me a happy and a good life? Okay. What do we go? What do we want in it for a happy life? Tell me. Pardon? Sorry? Love, yes. Sorry, yes. Love. We want love. So to be loved and someone to love, yes. So it's family. What else? We want money, okay? Anything else? Friends. Yep. High-speed internet? No? You're a shy bunch this morning. But that's all right. So, you know, when we all of these things, you see, that often we think about that make up a life, a happy life for us, are things that we think, well, I can do something about that. I can take steps, whether it's our money, okay? If I need a better job, so I need to find a better job, right? So I can do that. Or love, okay? I need to get out there. I need to find someone to love, you know? I need to, move to a place, whether it's a community where you've got other people around you, or if it's a special someone, it's maybe a dating site or something like that. or, you know, and all of these things, we think about, I can do something to make my life better. I can do something to make my life happy. And so often, though, when we do that, what do? We're putting ourselves in the driver's seat, aren't we? We're saying to ourselves, if I want to make my life happy, I need to take charge. Okay? I need to grab the steering wheel of my life, and I need to steer it in the direction that I want it to go. And anything that gets in my way is just a frustration or a hindrance. What Paul is saying is almost the opposite of that, isn't it? You notice what he says? He says, actually, he says, I consider my life nothing, right? And he says, what I want to do is make sure I do what God wants. And so he says, if you want a happy life, if you want a successful life, if you want a good life, the way to a good life, the way to a successful life, the way to a happy life, he says, is to put God at the center of it. Now, I know that's a kind of a big cliche, and you go, Jeff, you're just speaking to us in these cliches, and we've heard this all before, with, you know, like, put God there and your life is going to be all good. Actually, that is not what Paul says, and I'll explain that as we go through. So he tells these Ephesian elders that he's off to Jerusalem, and in verse 25 you notice he says, now I know that none of you among whom I've gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. So he feels compelled, he feels driven, he feels drawn by the Holy Spirit to go up to Jerusalem, even though he is uncertain what will happen to him there. However, he does know that if he continues to do the right thing, if he continues to talk about Jesus, it's going to result in persecution, prison, and hardships, as he calls it here. But he compares the cost of following Jesus to the value of his life, and he states, he says, it is worth it, right? It is worth following Jesus, even if it makes my life hard, even if it brings about prison and hardships. And that is what he means by this statement. I consider my life worth nothing to me. It isn't him saying I hate myself. And that is not what becoming a Christian means. You don't have to come and say, you know, I really hate myself, so I want to become a Christian. Sometimes people think that. That's what Christians are. Christians are people who go on like, you know, I don't care about myself. I don't care about how I dress. You know, that's why people like to say Christians wear socks and sandals or things like that, you know, meaning that they're people who have no awareness of fashion or how to dress or anything like that. He's not talking about that. You don't have to actually hate life and hate everything about it in order to become a Christian. What he's saying is that in comparison to following the Lord Jesus, in comparison to doing what God wants, his life without God is worth nothing. I consider my life worth nothing to me. And so this here he is describing a faithful life. He's describing what it means to follow God. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going up to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. So he's describing what it means to live a faithful life. He's describing what it means to be someone who says, I'm going to put God first. And as you think about your life, does this resonate at all with you? Or do you see any elements of this in your life? Maybe this is an attitude that surprises you. Maybe you have thought, Jeff, I thought that becoming a Christian was just me, you know, doing the life that I wanted to live, like, you know, planning out my career and where I want to live and my house and all that, and I just kind of get a bit of God on the side. You know, like when you go to a restaurant and they say, do you want salad or do you want veggies? You go, I don't know. What do you think? Yeah, bit of steamed veggies. Yeah, okay, I'll go with the veggies. Not really into salad. And sometimes that's what God is like. We go, yeah, I'm going to got my plan for my life, but I might have a bit of God on Sunday, you know, bit of God maybe a few other times throughout the week, bit of God for my kids, helpful, useful, But that's just God on the side, isn't it? That's just God as an optional extra, like you want fries with that. And that's not putting God at the center. And what he's doing here is he's describing a life that has said, I'm putting God firstly and foremost. That is why he says, I consider my life as nothing in comparison to doing what God wants him to do. And that's why he says, I'm going up to Jerusalem. And he says, I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm going to do it. Why is he going to do it? Why is he going to Jerusalem? Even though he doesn't know what's going to happen. Why? Because God wants him to do that. All right? It's not because this is my plan. I've scheduled Jerusalem in. And, if it works out, I might do some stuff for God along the way. His thing is, I'm going there because God wants me to go there. The Holy Spirit is compelling me, calling me along. And so that's a hard thing to do, isn't it? But that's what a God-focused life looks like. I know that some of you kids heard about Abraham and Mount Moriah yesterday, about Abraham and Isaac, and how God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, and offer him as a sacrifice to me on Mount Moriah. And Abraham obeyed, and he went and he took his son. And as he was in the act of taking Isaac to be sacrificed on Mount Moriah, what did God do? God provided the lamb. And Abraham called that place, God will provide. What does that story illustrate? That's a story like, Father, here is the wood, here is the fire, where is the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide. God will provide a lamb. Abraham went to that mountain compelled by God to go there, and he didn't know what was going to happen at the end. He was just trusting in the Lord. And so this is what a faithful life looks like. And it's kind of hard for us. I find this hard for myself. We're so used to living safe and kind of predictable lives, aren't we? If any of you know of a guy called, I think his name's Francis Chan, he does this great video called The Balance Beam. If you haven't watched Francis Chan on The Balance Beam, go home and YouTube it and watch it. It's awesome. He says that for a lot of us, our goal and our aspirations in life is just to live a safe and comfortable life. And he says, to die in our sleep and just wake up in heaven. And he says, hopefully die in our sleep while we're dreaming of heaven. And he says that's just living a safe and comfortable life. And he said, you get to the end of your life and you expect to jump off the balance beam and go like this, and the judge of all the earth is going to go, wow, well done. You just held onto the balance beam for your whole life and never stood up. Never even tried to do the splits on the balance beam or a handstand or a headstand or whatever they do on the balance beam. Paul is going up to Jerusalem. He doesn't know what's ahead of him, but he's going. Why? Because the Spirit of God is leading him. God is commanding him. God is asking him. God is compelling him to do that. And so that is a faithful life, a life that steps out of safety, steps out of predictability, steps out of where we can see exactly what's going to happen into the future. I shared this on Thursday night. We were talking about this at the Connect group, and I was reminded of a pastor that I'd spoken to who was leaving a church, a comfortable church, a thriving church, everything was going well, and he's going to go and plant another church. And everyone's like, what are you doing? Are you crazy? Why would you want to do that? That makes no sense. And he said to me, I feel like I need to step out of the boat. I need to step out of the boat. And so he's talking about Jesus and Peter, when Jesus said to Peter, come to me, Peter. And Peter's like, you're crazy, it's water. And Jesus is like, no, you just come to me. Step out of the boat, walk to me. And that is what a faithful life looks like. That's what a God-centered life looks like. And Paul looks into his future, and he doesn't know what's going to happen, but he does know that if he continues to be faithful to God, there's going to be trouble, there's going to be strife, there's going to be trials, there's going to be difficulties for him. Why? Because he wants to keep preaching about Jesus in every city. And this is a faith-filled life. And so I would love to be able to stand here today and say to you, put God at the center of your life, and everything is going to become really great for you. I'd love to be able to stand here and say, you know, if you become a Christian, all your problems are going to be solved. You're never going to have any more tears. You're never going to have any more problems or issues or brokenness or loneliness or sickness. You're not going to, you know, it's just God is going to take it all away from you. But you know and I know that it doesn't work like that. And the Bible tells us that it doesn't work like that. But what does work is putting God at the center. And he describes that, and I guess that's kind of the second part of what he's talking about here, is he defines that a little bit. So why is it that this man can say, however, I consider my life worth nothing. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and to complete the task. Why is it? How is it that he can say this? Well, he says this because he's completely sold out in God in terms of his life, his comfort, his possessions, his plans. All of these things, they come second, don't they? They come second to God. And so when he looks at his life and when he looks at the path that is set before him, he sees that the greatest priority of God is God, and the greatest priority is pursuing the call that Jesus has placed on his life. And he says, my only aim is to finish the race and to complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. So he says, I place my life second for God, and he explains why. He explains what it is, okay? Because we need to know that, don't we? Sometimes we can say, well, do we say to people, put God first, you know? And we go, yeah, okay. What does that mean, though, when you say put God first? And why do you put God first? Well, he explains it here. He says he wants to finish the task that Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. You see, this wasn't like he had to go, man, this is a hard choice. It's God or my own decisions and stuff like that. But he was like, I want to do this because Jesus has given me a commission. Jesus has called me to do something. Jesus has called me into his service, and he's called me to tell people about God's grace, which he here describes as good news. Mari shared some good news before. That's great news. We're really happy to hear that good news. And it means a lot to Mari. It means a lot to our family. But, you know, what's been some good news that you've heard lately? What's the greatest news that you've heard? See, when the Apostle Paul talks about the gospel, when he talks about the grace of God, he says, this is good news. This is good news. This is something that I want to devote my life to. And so a Christian says, what's the best news? You know, not that the Crusaders won the Super Rugby or whatever it is. What's the best news? The best news for a Christian is that God, who, by the way, is the creator of the universe, who's made the whole universe, who's made the world, who's made you and me, he made us. He made us for a purpose. He's made you and me in his image and likeness. That God, the creator of the universe, has made us, and yet, you know, we've rejected God. We turn our backs on him and we choose to live our lives our own way. That God, having made us, and yet we, having rejected him, God sends his son, Jesus. That's the good news. And God sends his son Jesus to rescue us, guilty rebels who have rejected him and want to run our lives our own way. And he doesn't send anybody. He doesn't send Muhammad. He doesn't send Buddha. Okay? He doesn't send Krishna. Okay? He doesn't send Joseph Smith or whoever it is. He doesn't send any of these people. He sent his son, his one and only son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, his one and only Son, into the world to die in our place on the cross outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And Jesus rose from the dead, conquering sin and death in the grave. Why? God has done that so you and I, we might not die in hell forever, but that we might come into a relationship with him, a loving relationship with him, whereby we have our sins forgiven. We enter into a new and living relationship, God, as his Spirit comes to live within us. And you see, for the Apostle Paul, that was the good news. He says, that is God's grace. The grace of God is good news, and I want to devote myself to that. That is why I consider my life as nothing compared to this. Because I want to complete what Jesus has given to me, that to go and tell people about him, about the grace of God. And you know what grace is? Anybody had a present lately? Anybody given you a present? Anybody had a birthday? Okay. How many birthdays do you have a year? Apparently, if you're Korean, you have more than one, don't you? You have a conception birthday and a birthday. Because they have two dates. But none of you had birthdays recently, okay? So when you have a birthday, you might get a present. You may not get a present, but you might get a present. Usually when you're a parent, it's like, Mum, Dad, what do you want for your birthday? Okay, here's the money, go and buy it. Thank you very much. But when you get a present, and somebody gives it to you, what do? You go, Brian, it's your birthday. Here's a square box that looks like about the shape of roses, and it rattles and it sounds like roses when you shake it. And you give it to Brian for his birthday, and Brian doesn't go, oh, man, you shouldn't have. And he doesn't reach for his pocket and pull out his wallet and say, here's $10, you know. I owe you because you gave me a box of roses for my birthday. You don't do that, do you? When somebody gives you a present, it's a gift, isn't it? And it's free. You would insult. If I gave Brian a box of roses, he would insult me if he gave me the money, because then it would be like, well, you're just buying them. And when we think about the gospel, Paul says, you know, I consider my life with nothing. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news about God's grace. Grace. Okay? It's a free gift. God forgives us freely. God gives us new life freely. And he wants to finish the race. Anything short of that means failure to him, because nothing else for him is of greater value than God. So, you need to go home with some questions, don't you? Some questions to talk about. Maybe you talk about with your kids, talk about to yourself, talk about to someone else, all right? Questions. What is the most valuable thing to you in your life? Is God the most valuable thing in your life right now? Or does that just sound crazy to you? It's like, Jeff, you're asking me to let go of my brain. Well, it may sound crazy to you, and unless you've actually come to that point of God coming and doing something remarkable in your life, because none of us here today go, well, you know, I made a great decision one day. I was evaluating my life and I said, Jeff, you need to make some wise decisions. You know what? I'll choose God. Good boy. Wise man. Always making good decisions. That's not how it happened. You know, when I became a Christian, I was like, I don't want to be a Christian. I'm too young. Okay? That's not my plan, God. Leave it for a bit. Leave it till I'm old, like 50. Okay? Leave it for a bit. I want to live my life. But God said, no. Come to me. And so when God does that, you can say, yes, the Lord is the most valuable thing. Having God at the center of my life is the most valuable thing. And I need to put God firstly and foremost. But if you haven't, if you're not able to say that today, if you're not honestly able to say, I put God first, I want to challenge you today to say, what is it that's stopping you? What is it that's getting in the way? What is it that's a barrier between you coming and laying your life down before the Lord? I don't know what it is. You know yourself. I know my heart. I know the issues in my life. What is it in your life? What is it, that thing? It might be fear. You might be like, I might be sick. People might think I'm weak. I've gone all religious. I've gone all soft in the head. Or God might ask me to do stuff that I don't want to do. God might ask me to give up something that I really, really love doing. And I don't want to do that. What is it that is stopping you from coming and putting God at the center of your life? Well, you need to ask the Lord. This is something between you and Him. I'm happy to talk to you, happy for come and talk to anyone here that you trust and know, but the Lord is inviting you today to come and put Him at the center of your life. And if you do consider yourself a Christian, here is a good refresher, isn't it? It's a good challenge for us. It's a good reminder. It's a good encouragement. What is the most valuable thing? Your life or the Lord? You see, when you come and put God at the center of your life, He gives you eternal life. He gives you new life. He gives you everything and more, far abundant than you could ever get for yourself. So you lose nothing. It's a win-win situation. I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and to complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Amen. I'll pray. Lord, we thank You that You have called us into this relationship with Yourself. Thank You that that relationship You offer to us, that forgiveness of sin, that freedom, that connection with You, You offer it freely. We don't have to work for it. We don't have to try and earn it. We don't have to try and be good so we deserve it. It's free. It's grace. And Lord, I pray that every one of us here today would know what it is to have a grace relationship with You. And Lord, if we've been wandering off and other things have taken over our lives and become a priority, Lord, I pray that we would come back and have the words of the Apostle Paul here, that where he said, I consider my life as nothing, because he wanted to put You first. And we ask You, Lord, that would be the same for us. We would put You firstly and foremost in our lives. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.